verse 1, it says, "And it was determined that we should sail into Italy. They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band." This man is going to be with him the entire time, really until they get to Rome right now. And so they launched out, verse 3. The first place that they landed was Sidon. And let me just read Spurious. So they take off on their journey. It's not too long. They begin to run into trouble, though. It says, "When we launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus," in verse 4, "because the winds were contrary. We had sailed the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia. We came to Myra." And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. "And we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us. We sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia." And they spend some time there to make a decision to leave, and I'll cover that in the message. So they left, verse 14, but not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And the ship was called and could not bear up in the wind. We let her drive. Running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. They had taken up and they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail, and so were driven. You drop down to verse 20. It says, "Neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. No small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away." Verse number 27. "When the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. So at this point, they decide, we're going to try and make a run for whatever land this is that we're coming up on. Let me drop down. Paul is addressing them. They still don't know what's going to happen. Verse 35, "When he had thus spoken, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. When they had broken it, he began to eat." This is still, the storm is hitting. They know what's going to happen. It says, but in verse 36, "Then were they all of good cheer. They all took some meat. They were all in the ship, 216 souls." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message this morning. I pray that you be glorified and honored. Lord, help me to stay true to your word. Lord, I pray that you would use this. Use your word to strengthen us, to help us, to draw us closer to you. Lord, if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, I pray for that repentance and faith even this morning, that they would come to know Christ. Lord, please work. And again, Lord, I love you and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, here in the book of Acts, we saw, of course, Paul was before Festus and King Agrippa. Again, on trial since he's been arrested in Jerusalem when he was had come back after the third missionary journey in the report. And anyhow, he's been in prison for more than 2 years already in Caesarea. He stands before Agrippa, who had a Jewish heritage himself. And we all know what happened there. He listens to Paul. Paul used the opportunity just to preach the gospel, not even a defense. And Agrippa has those famous words, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." What a sad, sad statement that was. Paul, of course, had appealed unto Caesar. So when we come into chapter 27, Paul is finally leaving Caesarea on his way to Rome to stand trial before Caesar. Now listen, this message, and of course all of them, but this week and next week, I truly believe this can be such a help in life. I wonder, getting into this whole chapter, such a detailed chapter of a shipwreck. There's so much detail given to us. Listen, I am not one for spiritualizing text. You just don't see that. I believe that's a dangerous game to play with the Word of God when that begins to take place for a lot of reasons. We see this too often where men decide to leave the clear meaning of the text. It's almost like the Gnosticism back in the first and second century because they have found the hidden meaning of the text. That's always dangerous. There's so many examples in church history going back to the second century up and even today within our independent Baptist circles of those who get more obsessed with spiritualizing a text than looking for simply what it says. Nonetheless, within this account in Acts chapter 27, we have a detailed account of a shipwreck. And within this text, I am going to be making application to our lives and difficulty we face when we come across the storms of life. I do believe the reason why it is so detailed is how it can help us. It's not spiritualizing it. We're seeing such a detailed account, and I want you to see some of that today. I believe it can be very helpful, very practical, so please listen. This morning, and this aspect, how I want to look at this text, is how to throw your life into a storm. How to take your life and everything that seems to be going well, but you end up throwing yourself into a storm that you should not be in. Now, Josiah, you've disappeared. Oh, there you are. Go ahead and throw up the slide. I'm going to be referencing this slide. I'm going to go through the text right now as Paul was traveling. Dim the light somewhat, but not too much for me. That's probably good about there. I do want you to see what's taking place here. So let's see where we're at here. Do I need to stand? There we go. Here. All right, so let me change this again. So Paul is down here in Caesarea. Isn't that neat? They got me this new little pointer thing here. I like round. They're down here in Caesarea right now. That's where he's at. And that's where he gets aboard the first ship. He is put under the person in charge of watching him is Julius of the band Augustus. These were highly trained soldiers of this particular band that is mentioned. These weren't your average soldier. So Julius, the centurion, he's going to be a captain of this. He's basically the captain of all the vessels he's on because of his rank within the Roman army. So he has Paul and some other prisoners that are going to be with him, and they're going to start this journey to Rome. Little do they know what is getting ready to happen to them. So they leave Caesarea, and the very first place that they stop is, what happened? Did I do that? Oh, I hit the wrong button. All right. Well, this one will work too, though. I had two slides, but I don't need both. But they stop at Sidon right here. That's only 80 miles. They easily did that in one day. Now, what's amazing here is when you read the text, think about this. Julius, this Roman centurion of the band of Augustus, he tells Paul, he says, you know what, Paul? I'm giving you liberty. He's a prisoner. Yeah, we have evidence of a church that was there. No doubt Paul probably visited the church. He said, listen, you go and refresh yourself. I'm giving you liberty. You can head out. You can already see the trust that this man has in the Apostle Paul already. So while they're there, they're given liberty. And then after a short time there, they head out. It's when they head out, they're getting more into the Mediterranean, that this starts to get very difficult. As they travel, they begin to hit contrary winds already as soon as they leave. They come up around Cyprus. It gets worse even there. They're trying to get into Myra, which they finally do make. They arrive in Myra. Now, once they're there, now it took, by the way, the text tells us it took many days just to get to there. It's 130 miles. It should have took them less than 2 days. But because the weather had already turned, it took them many days. We don't know how many, but several to get there. They land there, but they find a bigger vessel. It's a ship that actually we know a lot about. It was a certain type of Egyptian grain ship that was used by the Roman Empire. The grain out of Egypt was really what fed the Roman Empire, and these were the ships that were assigned for it. They'd have a major sail on them, and they weren't known as the best ships in bad weather. They were pretty much aware, due to the size and different aspects of how they had built it, they're not best in bad weather. But they found the large grain ship. It holds 276, and they're going to pack it out. So they switch ships to the bigger boat, and they decide we're going to continue on. From Myra, they head to Cnidus. That's where they want to go anyhow, but they're not going to make it. All right. I hit the wrong button again. Let me see. Is this one here? So this is where they're trying to get to. It doesn't work. The weather got so bad when they came around that cape right there, they could not get into the harbor. That's where they wanted to go. It did not work. The wind pushed them towards Crete. And so they get pushed down. They could hardly maintain the boat. They're having to let it drive. In other words, the wind is just taking them now. There's not much that they can do. So it's bad. Yet they're not even in the major storm yet. That hasn't happened yet. The wind is just hitting. And they come around the cape there at Salmone. They come around there. And then it really gets much worse. All right. But they make it to the Fair Havens. They get into the Fair Havens. It was quite the journey just to get there. But they made it. Now, it should be here that all travel should stop until the months of February or March. And we know the time frame we're in here now. This is about the beginning of September. But the weather's already changed on them as they've experienced since they left. The problem is, nobody's going to be excited about being at the Fair Havens. They're glad, no doubt, that they made it there, but this is not the place that you want to be stuck for several months. It would be bad on the ships because of the harbor that was known there, and plus, there just wasn't much there. The mariners never wanted to be stuck for the winter at the Fair Havens. So the text tells us that after much time was spent, probably at least several weeks, if not a full month, Paul lets them know, listen, we need to stay here. Because now he knows from the captain and everyone else, they're actually considering leaving. A month has passed. They're getting more and more and more into the dangerous time. But they decide they're going to go because, as the text mentions, the majority of them wanted to go. The more part, it says in verse 12, advised to depart. It wasn't commodious to winter at the Fair Havens. And the more wanted to go. So Paul gets outvoted, even though Paul gave the counsel, we should not go. We're going to be in danger. We're going to lose our cargo. And so what happens is this. All of a sudden, a nice day hits. No wind. And you know what they do? Let's go. Let's hit it now. They don't plan to go to Rome. Where they want to go to, it's not on... Hit the wrong button. I hit this one here. I got to get used to this new one. Okay, where they want to go to is Phoenicia, which is at the tip right here. It's known as a good place to harbor for the winter. So they just want to travel down Crete to get to the very end down there to Phoenicia. And then that's where they plan to ride it out. But Paul said, we don't want to do this. But the nice day hits, and that sucks them in. And the captain says, let's head out. Let's do it. Now, the Bible tells us, it says that they left after the fast. This is speaking of the Day of Atonement. Today referred to, of course, really back then, Yom Kippur. So we know the time frame. So they head out. It is beyond, it's at least late September, but more than likely they are leaving in early October to begin this journey. This is a horrible time to be on the Mediterranean. Incredible. And Luke even makes it clear in the book that they're entering a dangerous season for travel on the Mediterranean. Every sailor knows this. And it was known that from mid-September to mid-November, very dangerous travel. Not recommended. And from mid-November to February, no travel. Stay out of the Mediterranean during that time frame. So they are leaving right in what is considered to be a very dangerous time on a ship that is packed, weighted down with cargo, with grain, with 276 passengers in a boat that's not known to be that great in poor weather. But hey, we just want to go a little bit of distance. Just a little ways is all. We can do this. It doesn't matter what the Apostle Paul said. It doesn't matter that the godly counsel was, no, don't go. But they leave. As soon as they do, that nice day ends immediately. They run into a major storm, Arachlodon, made up of two Greek words, meaning west wind and north wind, a strong, dangerous windstorm greatly feared by all those who sailed the Mediterranean Sea. For the Mediterranean, that was the name for the worst type of storm that you could run into on that sea. The word that is given of tempestuous, it's the same English word that we take typhoon today. So this type of horrible storm was known as an Arachlodon, and that's what they find themselves in the midst of almost immediately upon departing. The storm was incredibly fierce. The ship was taking a beating. So much so that in verse 17, it's amazing what lengths they had to go to all of a sudden. There was no more steering the ship. They literally took down that one mainsail, it came down, and then they had to work very hard. They did this procedure called frapping. They would take these bands and they would winch them from go all around the ship, just tightening them down to try and keep the hull of the ship together and not being broken by the waves, the swells, and the wind that they're in. So they perform that. They take the sail down. They're just letting it drive them. Again, you can see where they were trying to get to, but it didn't work. They had to, like I said, they had to take the sail down. They're at the mercy of the storm, and the storm is driving them, of Fairhaven. When they left there, they're trying to, of course, actually just get over to Phoenicia right there, but the storm is actually driving them. From what I've read on this, this line should have actually come much more south right here because of a reference in the text. This, of course, is Africa down here. It said when the storm was hitting, they were afraid of hitting the quicksands. That was a known location just off that coast right there of a series of sandbars that was known to sink just dozens and dozens, if not hundreds of ships when you got caught in a storm and the wind would drive you into it and your ship would sink. So they were fearful that that's where the wind was driving them when they left. So it was more likely they came like that direction there. But of course, the Lord is in control. He's not going to let that happen. The ship is impossible to steer. They even had to pull the boat in. It mentions that in the text. They had basically like a lifeboat. They actually had to pull that all the way in or that was going to be smashed. All this work they're doing in the storm. Several days pass. They get to the point where all hope is gone. And they're all believing we are going to die at sea. It's at this point, which is amazing, the prisoner, Paul, literally becomes the captain of the ship. He takes over. That's another angle of this I'm not taking, but I thought about preaching it from the angle of leadership. A leadership many times is not due to a title. Many times it becomes clear when a crisis hits. And Paul takes over, literally, and he's given it. There is no argument. Paul takes over as the captain of the ship, and he begins directing how we're going to handle the storm. They had seen the sun was not visible, no stars were visible, so navigation is impossible. The storm is beating them. They don't even know where they're at. And Paul comes to them and says, listen, you need to be encouraged. The Lord God came to me the sixth and last of his visions. He said, everything's going to be fine. No one is going to lose their life. And I love how he says it when you read the text, as he says it emphatically. When he told them that, he said, listen, I'll have you men know, I believe God. All those men saw his faith. They saw his confidence. They all believe they're going to die. But they see Paul's confidence, his faith, his conviction. He's not wavering back and forth. They see somebody who's grounded, who's settled in the midst of a horrible storm, and it helped every single one of them. It mentions the Adriatic Sea. Now, keep in mind, the names have changed back then. It just means they're in the middle. The Adria is a reference at that time to the central Mediterranean Sea. Today, the Adriatic, of course, that's going to be up there. As you can see, it listed between Italy and that eastern coast there. I can't think of the nation there, of that part of Europe. But that wasn't true in the first century. So, it's been difficult. You come up on the 14th night. It's been 14 days since they left the Fair Havens. They've been driven just simply by the wind. They're fearful. No clouds, no sun. Well, about midnight on this 14th day, the sailors began to sense that they might be coming close to some land. And they were. They're coming now up on Malta. So the Bible says that they took, basically it's taking soundings. It was a process they did to determine the depth of the ocean that they were traveling in. And how they would determine it was fairly interesting. They would simply put, they had ropes with weights on them, and they would let the rope down into the ocean, and the moment basically it crinkled, they would pull it back up and measure to determine what depth they were at. So they perform this process, they set a standard, then they travel some more, let some time pass, they do it again, trying to determine if we are heading towards land, just if it's getting shallower. And that's exactly what happens here. They found it to be 20 fathoms, they travel a little bit more, they found it to be 15 fathoms. And so now they're like, okay, we are heading towards something here, we could end up running aground upon the rocks and whatnot. They're still not sure where they're at. But they're beginning to be afraid. Listen, we got to be careful here because we're not sure where we're at, but we could come up and just end up getting smashed to pieces right now. So what they did was they decided we're going to slow it up because they're driven by the wind right now. So they launch out one side four anchors. This isn't to stop the boat. This is to slow it up, to produce as much drag as they possibly can so they just don't smash into a reef somewhere into pieces. They're trying now to gain a little bit control of the ship. So the four anchors get dropped. And it says that the sailors wished for the day. It's midnight when all this began, when they realized, wait, we're getting shallower here. And they want to have some sight. So now they're trying to even steer the ship some. Then we have some of the sailors who make a really bad decision. They decide to abandon ship. Fear gets the better of them. They decide to take that small boat, basically their lifeboat, if you will. They're going to take that. They're going to take their chances in that and not in this. They want to get away from the bigger ship. And Paul lets them know, don't do it. You're going to die. You better stay with us. And they listen. They decide. Matter of fact, they just cut the boat free. They let it go. Paul encourages them again. He lets them know everything's going to be all right. I believe God. He tells them, eat. He said, we haven't eaten for so many days. They've been throwing stuff overboard, the tackle overboard, food overboard. And here, they're going to throw more grain. They're going to empty it all here right in this same time frame. And Paul says, listen, we all need to eat. I mean, think about this. They're in this horrible storm. They've been in it now for 13 to 14 days, unable to control the ship, fearing for their life. Yet they see the faith of this one man. So much so, it says in verse 26, or is it 36? 36, I mean. Then were they all of good cheer. I mean, they're in the middle of this thing. Nothing's changed. Their circumstances haven't changed. They're still in a storm. And yet they have a measure of joy because of the faith of another man. Amazing how the strength of one during a storm can help so many and calm fears. So as we read, it mentions where they come up on this place where two seas are mentioned. Most commentators all agree it's referencing where the ocean is coming up on a reef. They had the creek there that they had already spotted in the text. So they believe what it's referring to is, again, if you've ever seen that in New Guinea, our island was a little island. I know exactly what they're talking about, where that change occurs. And so they realize, they come up with a plan, we're going to run it into the ground and try and make it to this island. So, that's what they do. They pull the anchors, they put the sail back up, and it works. They got a little bit of direction, and they run it right into that reef right there, and it gets lodged. I mean, the back end is sticking out because of the still of the swells and the storm. That's getting ready to break into pieces, but they wanted to get there. What they're going to try and do is jump overboard, get some boards. The island's right there, and it works. Every single one of them survived it. Now, Julius knows what he's supposed to do at this point, and that is to kill all the prisoners. Because of what has just taken place, because if any of them escape, guess who gets killed? He does. It'll be his life. But because of the Apostle Paul, what a testimony this man had. What a different man this was. He says, I'm not doing it. And Paul gave him assurance, we're not going anywhere. It's all right. It reminds you back in Acts 16, doesn't it? Just incredible here. Now, I want to give us some lessons from this today. You can go ahead and take this slide down now. I want us to look at lessons from this journey here. The angle today that I'm going to take is this. I want to show you how to throw your life into a storm. How to wreck your life. Next week, I want to look at reactions. Reactions you should not have in a storm, and the reaction that you should have during a storm. What is also interesting at this time, as a side note to this text, but I do want to point it out, as we come into chapter 27, the pronoun we comes back. So again, that means now Luke is back with Paul. So now Luke, who is detailing this account, he lived it. He lived it. So Luke is back with Paul. He left going all the way back to Acts chapter 21. And so no doubt, we already knew, living there near Caesarea. So when Paul got put in prison, one of the men with him constantly would have been Luke. So Luke travels with him, and also as well as one other man, Aristarchus is also with him, who had been with Paul since Ephesus. He spends prison with Paul. Now, what's fascinating is, I never thought about this, but there was a few commentators that pointed out, they said, how did these men get permission to travel with Paul? And they gave, there's only two scenarios that are likely. And both would agree that the first one is the most likely one, and that is they had to commit themselves to be legally slaves of Paul to get permission to go with him. Or secondly, they said it is possible due to Paul's testimony, they just agreed to do it, like they gave Paul leave when they got up there. But just incredible, you know, the men that God put around Paul that he would need. Such devotion they had for him, such love they had for him. So Luke is back with him from Caesarea. He has been traveling this entire time. Now, let me try and give some help from this. There are three reasons that we usually enter a storm of life. One, it's a storm of our own doing. Our own disobedience, our own sin causes us to in the midst of trouble and trials. Jonah, obviously, is an example of this. Secondly, there are storms that God puts us in that are not a result of disobedience, but they're for our own growth. We see this in Matthew chapter 14, when the Lord Jesus Christ, through the disciples, had them go right into a storm. So there are times that God will put you through a very difficult time, and His purpose is your growth. Because your growth is more important than your comfort. And then there are storms that we're in simply because of the actions of others, which is where Paul finds himself. Paul is in a storm, not because of his disobedience. It has nothing to do with growth. He's in a storm because of the actions of others. We've all probably been there as well, going through difficult times in life because of the decisions others have made. For instance, you can think of many of our bus kids who come in here are going through very difficult times because of the actions of others. America is going through a storm right now because of poor leadership. because of the actions of others. Like one man pointed this out when I was studying it. He had said, right now in America, there's three classes of people in our country. Those who are afraid, those who don't know enough to be afraid, and those who know their Bible. And I thought, you know what? That's actually right on target right there. So, I want to try and show you how you can throw your life right into a mess, right into a storm and wreck it. Too often, we do put ourselves into storms, in positions that we should never be in, when it was never the will of God. So let's take a look at this. Number one, we see this in verses 9 through 11. This is when the decision is made to leave the Fair Havens. Now, when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already passed, Paul admonished them. And then that's when he tells them, don't do it. Don't go. But they make a hasty decision. So the first way to throw your life into a storm is don't wait on God. Decide you know best. Don't wait on God. Again, it's clear by the reading of the text, they made a hasty decision. They did not want to follow Paul's counsel. I'll come back to that more at the second point of this. They refused his advice. They did not want to wait. How much trouble do we get into because of hasty decisions of deciding not to wait on God? Some people make the biggest decisions of their life, and they never bother to wait on God or seek to find the Lord's leading. Listen, and if you are waiting on God and it's difficult, don't stop. Just simply bloom right where you're planted. Don't throw yourself into a storm. Wait on the Lord. The Bible stresses this. I think one of my favorite verses, Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The very popular verse of Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Many times we simply find ourselves in a storm because we're too impatient. We don't bother to wait on God. We don't bother to seek Him. Number two, you follow worldly advice instead of godly advice. We all know, I read the text. Paul gave him said, don't do this. This is a wrong decision. They did not want his direction. Why? Because it wasn't, as it tells us, it wasn't commodious to harbor in the Fair Havens for the winter. They're like, we're going to be stuck here till February, March. This is how long we're going to be here. There's nothing here. This was not the answer that Claudius wanted to hear, or the captain of the ship. Claudius is basically the captain. They're still their own captain of the ship, even though Claudius should be in charge. They don't want to hear it. This is not what they want to hear. They did not want to harbor at the Fair Havens for the winter. Too often, when we go looking for counsel, we simply seek out those that we know that will support our decision, instead of seeking an unbiased biblical counsel. I've seen it too often where people, even at many times, facing a major decision, will avoid me, not wanting to come for counsel, because really, they probably already know the direction the counsel will take because of a Bible principle that exists. But they have convinced themselves, it's okay. It's okay. They sought counsel from people who reinforced their decision, who were simply the yes people, just wanting to affirm, instead of give godly counsel. If you want to end up in a storm in life, just follow worldly counsel. As Christians, we are to go to God. As Christians, we don't take advice about the direction of our life and major decisions from the philosophy or counsel of this world. The truth is we are to forsake any counsel that is not based on the Word of God. This has stood the test of time. Worldly philosophies come and go. Listen, you want to wreck your life? Follow worldly advice. Follow the carnal way. Number three, also taken from verse 12 of our text, and because the haven was not commodious to winter. This is so common too. You find yourself in a storm. Number three is this. Look for the easy way out. Make the easy decision. It's harder to stay at the Fair Havens. It's more difficult. There's nothing here. If we could just get to Phoenicia, it's just the other end of the island. Yes, but the godly counsel, listen, he said, I am telling you, we're not going to make it. It's not going to work. But this is the easy way out. We don't want a winter here in this difficult place. Nobody wanted to get stuck there during the winter. Many times when it comes to decisions in life, we simply choose the easy way instead of the right way. You're heading towards a storm. You're heading towards a storm. We are to make decisions as Christians based on principle and not what's pragmatic. We are to seek God and what does He want and trust Him. And the truth is, we're called to endure hardness. We're called to endure hardness. Too often we look to avoid this. I mean, right now in this ever hostile world towards Christianity, the hatred, the bitterness that exists against Christians is fierce. Many churches recognizing this are choosing to compromise and look more like the world and say, no, you don't understand. No, we're like you. They're looking for an easy way out. But the truth is, the world is going to hate us. Because America was based with such Christian principles since its founding, churches really did not have to experience that like they did in other parts of the world. But that has now changed. So often we simply look for the easy way out. We look for what's easiest, not what's best. We simply need to seek, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, my life is yours. Number four. Verse 12, it says this, the more part advised to depart. This one's a huge one today. So all of these will wreck your life and put you in a storm. This one right here. Follow the crowd. Just follow what the majority of the people want to do. Follow the crowd. The centurion Julius, he went with what everybody else wanted to do. Paul was simply outvoted. Listen, it never goes well when you decide just to follow the crowd. You will end up in a storm. Let's ask the 10 spies. The 10 that came back and gave the evil report of the land. Think of the nation of Israel. The majority decided to go with, the people decided to go with the majority of the spies and not the minority. It was only two saying, no, you got this wrong. We can do this. But they went with the majority. We all know the story of what happened there. They would end up all dying in the wilderness and never getting to the perfect will of God in their life. They were following the crowd. Just like when the people began to call out, they wanted a king. And God gave them Saul. Following the crowd. Just like the crowd when we talked about just a couple of weeks ago with Barabbas. Following the crowd instead of what was right. Listen, don't base your decisions. Don't look for how you determine. Listen, right now, we have multitudes of people doing that right now. They are trying to determine even their morality based upon what everyone else is doing. instead of what's right in principle. We are to live by principle. We're to live by the Word of God. We should have convictions. We should have standards in our life. These are great things. They're not evil. The devil has managed to get Christians to think that somehow convictions and standards are evil. They're not evil. They're there to protect you. Don't just live the way and do things because it's what others are doing. And lastly, verse 13 says this, when they saw the wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Just follow the circumstances. You want to end up in a storm? Just follow the circumstances. They saw the weather break for one whole day. They saw a calm come in. All of a sudden, the strong wind dies down. This soft wind hits and they say, look at this. Look, Paul's been wrong. Let's go. We got it. Yeah, and if you think about weather, that really should have been somewhat of an indicator. They definitely should have gave that some days. That easily could have been an indicator of a major storm approaching. How often does a soft wind draw us in? How often did the devil try and get you? Oh, yes, look. Don't worry about that counsel. Guy doesn't know what he's talking about. It's all right. Look at the soft wind. You got this. It's just a little ways. We're not going to go to Rome. We just want to get to where it's better. Phoenicia. Come on, let's do it. So often a soft wind draws us in. The devil makes the path look calm and easy. He tries to remind you of actually how hard it is to be a Christian, how difficult it can be. No, it's not. It's about Him. And do you think, by the way, 24 hours after they left, they would have gladly have wintered at the Fair Havens? Yep. Paul does remind him of that, though, by the way. He rarely does that. Because he does give an I told you so when you read this text. Listen, you start just following the circumstances, soon that soft wind will turn into a ferocious storm. As Christians, we are to follow Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. They already had the direction of the Lord. That was stay put. But as Christians, we're to follow that path, that direction. So, looking at those five things, we also see then the reverse applies as I conclude. And that's how to avoid a storm. Wait on God. Take godly counsel. Don't look for the easy way, look for the right way. Whatever that is, whether it's hard or easy. You have some, by the way, who just take the hard road because they think that's best. You take the road God directs. Don't follow the crowd. And trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. There are times God will even use some circumstances. You see it throughout the Word of God. But when that alone is your criteria, and you've already had godly advice going the other way, you're simply doing what you want to do. That's what's taking place. You're going to find yourself in a storm. With heads bowed and eyes